We have an interesting passage before us, and it's about sincerity of heart. It's about belief and why we choose to believe things. It's a very important message. What is most important is that we learn to really hear the truth and to respond to it. And there might be lots of reasons that we don't hear the truth and we don't respond to it. And hopefully that will not be us. Let's take a moment to pray. The sound crew, if you haven't pressed the record button, that would be great too. It's already done. All right, let's take a moment to pray. Lord God, will you come and be with us now as we open up this passage in Romans? I need your help, as I always do. Let no one be deceived into thinking that I have things together. What is true is that you have things together. What is true is that your word can change us. What is true is that you are the King eternal, and you've given us what we need to grow and to thrive and to spend eternity with you through Christ Jesus. So we pray this in your name, amen. So why do people really reject Jesus? And why do they really reject Christianity? There are all sorts of great arguments out there against Christianity. Or I'd say great, but they are answerable. But perhaps that's not actually the reason for the rejection of Christianity and Christ. So last night, I and my family were on the tube, and somehow we ended up in a conversation with these two ladies. They actually kind of insisted to give Andrea the spot to sit in with Eden, and I was holding Ezra, and then they talked with us. And as they talked, it somehow came out that we were believers in Christ. And one of them was very happy with this news, and apparently she believed. And the other one said, oh, I used to believe things like that, but now I am completely convinced it's utter nonsense. And so I said, oh, really? That's interesting. And then she proceeded to rattle off a few terribly shallow arguments, which were then completely rebuffed in about a few seconds. And so over the course of about 5 minutes, all the things that she said to get people off of her shoulders, to say, I don't have to believe in God, it was all just kind of dismantled before her eyes. And then the truth came out. And she just said out loud, I will never change my mind. And it revealed that her choice to not listen to God, to not hear the words of Christ, it wasn't a logical thing. It was emotional. And it was suspect emotions. Perhaps emotions where you feel those things and someone says, hold on now, why are you feeling that? Maybe you ought not to feel that. Maybe you ought not to worship that feeling. It was unbelief because the heart didn't want it. A desire for something else. So what does the Bible say? So this lady kind of represents so many people. And in particular, there's two groups this morning. And this lady represents that first group, as it were. And that's one of just kind of superficially rejecting the good news. Making Christ the enemy. Why? It comes down to feelings. It comes down to pride. And then the other side, you've got this other group, and they receive the exact same message, and they receive it with joy. And they're listening, and they're hopeful, and they're embracing it. And obviously, we don't want to be that first group. We want to be the second group, okay? And so how can that happen? So here's the main idea that we'll be kind of digging into this morning. Be careful how you listen to the message of Christ. With an open mind and not a closed heart. Do you have an open mind this morning to hear the things that God would say? Or is your heart closed, and why is it closed? Be careful how you listen. With an open mind, not a closed heart. So let's start. As we look at this passage, we're going to notice first that Christ is compelling, and we really ought to believe. Christ is compelling, we really ought to believe. So we're in Acts chapter 17. Why don't we go ahead and take our Bibles out, or if you got your digital Bible, then I'll take it on your word that you're actually looking at your digital Bible on your phone, and we can follow along that way. We're going to start in verse 1, and this is what it says. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia. See, everybody struggles with saying these words. Apollonia. They came to Thessalonica. There was a Jewish synagogue, and as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. All right, so now we're picking up Paul's second mission journey. He's going through Macedonia. And his mission strategy now that he's in Thessalonica is to walk into the synagogue. He does this everywhere he goes. He walks into the synagogue. Somebody walks up and says, "Hey, Rabbi, we didn't expect to see you." And he says, "Well, I'm here. Hey, do you have a message for us today?" And he says, "You bet I do." And then he gets up and he shares the good news about Jesus. That's his whole mission strategy. And then out of that, all the people who believe, they become part of a church. And from there, they reach out to the Gentiles as a whole. So he starts in the synagogue with the Jewish people and proselytes, which were people who wanted to become Jewish or they wanted to believe this at least and be near it. Okay, and that's where he starts. And just to point out, he says the good news. He speaks out the good news. We've seen this all through Acts. You don't find out about the gospel of Jesus Christ unless somebody tells you about Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Some people have said, it's not really important to tell people about Jesus Christ. Just love them. Just love them lots. And, you know, you don't need to possibly put yourself out there with that kind of information. Well, but actually you should, okay? You should love others, don't get me wrong. But and maybe you use that love to then say, "I have some really lovely news." But they won't hear unless somebody tells them specifically. Now, do you guys think that that is my job in here? Raise your hand if you think that's my job. It is my job, you're right. But is it also your job? It is your job too. People need you to tell them about Christ. Romans 10:14, I'll just read it to you. "How can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear unless someone proclaims it to them?" Unless someone preaches to them. Preaching meaning just shares the gospel with them. Just shares the gospel. It is our responsibility. I've had far too many friends that live very close by to me that I have not said anything to, and they die. And I feel great grief that I have not yet said a word about the gospel. So Paul goes in, and he goes with the right stuff. Let me tell you about Jesus. And he's very thorough. He spends 3 days there, and he's explaining from the scripture. Okay, so he's not, this is not shallow sowing where he just has a message, a really simple message, and then he just like doesn't explain it and people are confused and they just walk away and say, "That was interesting." He sits and he, "I want you all to understand about Jesus, but then look, this is a debate from scripture." And this is powerful actually, okay? So specifically he says, the scripture shows us that it is necessary, there's a compulsion. The Messiah must suffer and he must rise. That is where the Bible points. And if you read the Bible, you're compelled to see it. Compelled to see that the Messiah will be God and that God says and God will save his people through an atoning death. This is what you read over and over and over in the Old Testament. It's unavoidable, okay? I've been doing my quiet times in Isaiah, and it's just, as you begin the book, you begin hearing that God is going to one day wipe away these sins. That's what he starts the book with. "I will make you white as snow." But then as you go on, God keeps saying, "You just keep messing up, and I'm going to have to come in directly change this," okay? And then right in the middle of it, it says, "Here's the right arm of the Lord," meaning part of God, "and this right arm is going to die a terrible death, and then the right arm of the Lord is going to rise." That's Isaiah 53. And you cannot get through the book without seeing this gospel message. If you believe the scriptures at all, it will lead you to Jesus. The problem is people don't read it. The problem is people don't believe it. Now, Paul is going to point to probably some specific chapters of the Bible, maybe Psalms 2, 110, Isaiah 52 and 53, Deuteronomy 21 and 26, Zechariah 12. I think the list is behind me there. There are more than that, a lot more actually, about Jesus. But actually, the whole purpose of the Bible is to tell you about this Savior who has come to save you. His name is Jesus. He is God with us. And this is a really powerful argument, actually. The Bible, on the one hand, and the prophecy about Jesus, these would be 500 years before Jesus lived, okay? And then the resurrection, that particular thing. Paul says, it is Jesus. Jesus is the one who has died, and Jesus is the one who has been seen alive. And so if you believe the Bible, that'll lead you to Jesus, because the prophecies fit. And if you don't believe the Bible, the resurrection is going to confirm you that the Bible is true. Okay, so it's a double confirmation here. It's like if you take tests and you have multiple choice. Let's say you have a mathematics test and you have multiple choice, and let's say that they want you to find A and B. 3A times 2B equals a number. You can just go to the answers, actually, and plug in the answers in reverse. So take A and take B, and if you plug it in and they're equal numbers, that's the answer, and so you can save time. That's what happened here. If the prophecy is true and the resurrection is true, then it's absolutely bindingly true. And that's what he's shown. This is an outstanding proof for Christ. It's actually the reason that we follow God today is his word and the resurrection. That's why we follow. His word and the resurrection is actually why we're following God. It's enough for us to believe. It's enough for them to believe. They really ought to believe. Now, it's true for us today as well. We really ought to believe. We have more than enough information to believe. The other day, there was an atheist, and it was Richard Dawkins, as I believe. And Dawkins believed, how can anybody, he said out loud, how can anybody be stupid enough to believe in the virgin birth? That's what he said. How can anybody be stupid enough to believe in the virgin birth? And Glenn Scriver, Scrivener? What did you say? Scrivener. He had the greatest reply ever. And so he said to Dawkins, Dawkins, you choose your miracle. That's what he said. You choose your miracle. Two options here. You can believe in the virgin birth, or you can believe in the virgin birth of the entire universe. Okay? You can believe in the virgin birth, or you can believe in the virgin birth of the entire universe. Either A, this incredible thing happened because God is real and he can do that sort of thing. He's allowed to break his own rules. Or B, it all came from nothing perfectly. We actually are so stupid in thinking that that is a legitimate way to look at the world because somebody who says they're smart says so. They are lying, okay? We have enough to believe. We have enough to believe. And we need to know that. Now, perhaps you haven't looked at the evidence, and so maybe you need to read, but it is there for you to find, okay? Be careful how you listen to the message of Christ with an open mind and not a closed heart. And so Paul shares they ought to believe, but guess what? They don't. And the reason is that their hearts are closed. So look at verse 4 now. Verse 4 says this. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying there is another king, one called Jesus." And when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into hot turmoil. They put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. So, actually, after these 3 weeks of Paul preaching Jesus and showing that the scriptures compel us to see that the Messiah is going to suffer and die and rise, and that, in fact, Jesus has suffered, died, and rise, he must be the Messiah. After he does this, it says that a few people believed. And this is like a few people believed it, but we were expecting a lot more than that. It's like, oh, just a few believed. And we're not told why at the very moment they didn't believe, but we're given a giant hint in the next verse. They were jealous, okay? They were jealous. And so this is what it is. They rejected the gospel before when Paul was preaching because they already had something that they were very proud of. They already had something that they claimed was theirs. We rather like our system already, Paul, and this is not jiving with what we already put down as our belief system. And so in Judaism at this point in time, they have it's really simple, even though it's complex, various things to do. Do this thing, do that thing, do the other thing, go in the mikvah bath, say some words here, say some words there, go to the temple, and if you do all of these things, you're just guaranteed heaven. You're just guaranteed. It's very tangible. It's a to-do list. Do you guys like to-do lists? I like to-do lists. You make the to-do list, and then you feel like you actually done something, right? Yeah, I crossed it off the list. You know, how do you know you're doing enough work? Well, I made a to-do list, and then I crossed them all off. And that's what they have here. It's so convenient, so clean, so easily. And then someone comes along and says, you're a sinner. You need a savior. And you say, I'm not a sinner. I've got enough. I'm fine. And there's even a visceral reaction to that, isn't there? This is good news, but they can't see it because what? Because they're proud. They're proud. And so they say, no way. By the way, I hear this all the time. I'm talking to somebody, and there's good news. You're a sinner, but there's a savior. And they say, I'm not a sinner. And oh, by the way, I already have a tradition, and I like it. You know, I like it. I'm not going to change anything. It could be just something that they're comfortable with, but even further, oftentimes it's like their social situation. What they're really saying is, I just don't want a different social situation. I have a family and I got friends, and I don't want to do something like that. I don't even care if it's true or not. I just want to stay on with my thing. But look, something happens, right? So they say, we're not interested, and everything's fine until they suddenly feel jealous. They feel jealous. What are they feeling jealous about? Because in Judaism, they had tried very hard to make converts. And there are people who are attempting to become converts here in the story. That's the proselytes there. Those are people who are interested in becoming converts to Judaism. But it was very hard going, you see, because everybody else had the same religion, which is you do a bunch of stuff and you get something good at the end. And so why would they accept this version? It's really weird and quirky anyway, and it concludes things like circumcision. I don't think so, they say, okay? And so they had a hard time doing it, but all of a sudden Jesus rides into town, this new Messiah, and everybody is going to him, and it's just not fair. They're jealous. And jealousness is not logical, by the way. Is it? Is this logic, you know? Is this a logical argument that's being, you know, why don't you believe in Jesus? Because, well, the scriptures don't prove it. Well, this or that or the other thing. I mean, underneath it all, jealousy. Underneath it all, pride. And so now they're going to act in a way that is totally unbecoming for the religion they claim to believe. Right? And so here's what they do. They hire out some bad fellows, liars. They start a mob. Okay, they're starting a mob because they intend to lynch these people or stone them with rocks. Okay, that's actually what they're intending to do. We're going to get rid of Paul, and they go to look for him now. They drag Jason out because they can't find Paul. Jason is a new believer. He's likely in the synagogue. And they take him to the magistrates, and they make an accusation. They say, this man, they're ruining the world. They're no good, and they're worshiping another king besides Caesar. And that's a capital offense in this place, okay? When I was growing up, we used to, in America, I know some of you guys are going to say, I think Americans would do this. I don't think they do this today, by the way. But when I was growing up, we would do the Pledge of Allegiance. Yeah, we would do the Pledge of Allegiance. Every day, all of the children in class would stand up, and we put our hands over our hearts, and I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States, da-da-da-da, et cetera, et cetera. And to the replica, I'm not going to say it all. Anyway, but we would do this every day. In this culture, you did the pledge to Caesar. And you did the pledge to Caesar as if he was God. In fact, you burned incense to an image of him. Now, you could get around that, you see. You could just not show up to the temple to worship Caesar. And as long as you were quiet about it, you can kind of, you know, you didn't really have to do it. And the Jewish people, they had a pass. They didn't have to do that. Okay, they had a pass for that. But You could not say, I serve a different Caesar. I serve a different king. That was capital. That was, you will get somebody to kill you. And so this is the plan. Let's get rid of these people. But man, think about the laws that these people have broken because they're jealous. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not be jealous. Don't covet. Thou shalt not bear false testimony. So three out of the Ten Commandments they've broken, and they've broken the other ones in small ways too. Okay, so it's exposing their hypocrisy, isn't it? They ought to believe, but their hearts are cold, and it's all based on pride. And I really hope that we hear this next part. This is why we disbelieve. It isn't because the logic is really good. It's not because there's no case to be made for Jesus. There is every case to be made for him. And the logic is not good to disbelieve in him. The reason that people choose not to believe is their heart says no. God will still hold them accountable for that. Be careful how you listen to the message of Christ with an open mind and not a closed heart. Okay, so we don't reject the gospel for a heart reason like that. By the way, the biggest reason that people they don't believe in Jesus, they want to do bad things. There we go. Okay? That's the biggest one. I don't want a God telling me to stop doing whatever. Okay. Let's look at the contrast with the next group. We have an open-minded response, verse 10. So verse 10 here. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And as a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. So Paul and Silas run. They go to a city that is a fair distance away, actually. And they go into the synagogue, and they do exactly what they did before. They keep preaching Christ. Paul's just going to keep preaching Christ until somebody stops him from doing that, okay? And it's entirely the opposite direction that things go. They receive it with joy. They're eager. They're listening. Now, they don't blindly believe, and I want you to see this. Now they're sitting with the Bible in hand, and they're listening to Paul, and they're going, oh, 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 yeah, oh, this makes sense, woo, right? And this is great, guys. I don't know if you've thought about this, but if you were to read just the Old Testament and then never get to Jesus, oh, dear goodness, it would be hard. It would be so hard. You would be like, where is this going? How does this all resolve? And as Paul speaks to them, their hearts begin to light. This explains it. This is what we've been waiting for. They're eager. They're excited. Why do they have this different reaction? Well, here's what I think it is. Because they love the scriptures. That's what makes them noble in heart, if you're wondering. They love the scriptures already. And so as Paul comes, they go, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, dear. That's why Isaiah 53 is there. Oh, man, this is great. That's why. That's how Jesus, that's how God is planning to fix the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. We've been waiting all this time, and now it's here. And so there's no substitution for being grounded in the scripture. Being grounded in the Word of God, daily reading your Bible. There's no substitution for it. And I said this a few weeks back. They did studies. And if you read the Bible once a week, there's almost no change to your life. And if you read it twice a week, no change to your life. Even three times a week, very little change to your life. But if you read it four, huge changes. Okay, it keeps you in step with God. It keeps you in step, and it keeps you on the right path. You then go and speak Jesus' name to others. We don't know why this happens, but we do know that if you spend enough time in God's Word, suddenly the idea of I'm never going to speak the gospel because I'm ashamed and I'm afraid, it just goes away. It centers your life. You need to spend time in God's Word. There is more than one person that I know, lots of people actually, and they have They were not believers, and then somebody shares a verse of the Bible with them, and they go, ooh, that's a weird book. Ooh, I think I'd give that a read. And then they spend all night and all day, weeks, reading the book until they finish it all. And at the end, they go, okay, I need Jesus, and it's all over. The Bible has a way of telling us that it is true, and it is life. Now, I've read all of the other holy books. I've read them all. I've read them all through. They don't do that, okay? This is different. This is true. This is powerful. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing the message about Christ. So the Bereans are big on God's word, and that's why they turn. And also, reading the Bible is the way that we beat sin. And think about for a moment the time that you've sinned last in a way that was deliberate and you knew that God didn't want you to do it and you did it anyway. Were you reading the Bible? You weren't, were you? You weren't. Because when you read this Bible, you soak it in, you take it in, you don't really want to go that direction. And if you're stuck in sin right now, I have a great first step for you. Fall back in love with Jesus. Read your Bible. It will help you. Be careful how you listen to the message of Christ with an open mind and not a closed heart. How does this end? Well, it ends with a warning about the slippery slope of unbelief. Okay, and we see this in verse 13. So let's just take that as we have some closing thoughts here. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowd, stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. So we have this interesting thing that this problem that was momentary is now going to become an official pain from now on, right? These people are going to chase Paul all over the place as if it's their new mission in life to just stop this message. And we might think that we can say no to God for a moment, and later on, when we've had our fun, when we've done our things, when we get our things accomplished that we want, then we can come back to him. But it's not like that, really. The decision to say no is like a slippery slope that you fall right down. You say no to God today, and you find that it's a lot harder to say no later, but one thing that you will do is you'll become more resistant to God. That's likely what will happen. You'll become like this. So not only did you say no the first time to hearing about the Messiah, but now you're going to go and you're going to run after Paul and try to get rid of him. Wherever he goes, you're going to be on his trail. And that's the danger, you see. They're causing people to stumble. Remember what Jesus said. Whoa, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. This is, I think, Luke 17. Woe to the one through whom a stumbling block comes. It would be better for that person if a rope were tied around their neck, they were thrown into the sea, than that they would cause one of, he says little children, but he means the disciples, one of these believers to stumble. And so they are going down, 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 literally. And that's the warning. Don't say no to God today. If you can say yes. If you know he loves you. If he knows he's given everything for you, why would you ever, ever say no? All right, so now as we close our time, what are we going to take away from this section? Stop saying no to God. That's the first one. You have enough evidence. He's given you enough to put your trust in him. Stop saying no. If you are saying no, don't continue going. You might find you're at the bottom of a place that you didn't intend. You thought it wasn't going to, you weren't going to go there, but now you're going to go down, 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 down. Today is a good day to turn a no into a yes, okay? Today is a good day to say, well, I've been stubborn against you this whole time, and I confess it, and I want to do something new. God has got something new for you. Why would you hold on to this anymore? Why would you hold on? Bring it to the altar. Don't continue in your rebellion. God loves you. And then second, well, how am I going to leave the thing that I shouldn't be doing? Maybe you need to come to God. Come to God. It starts with God's word. Come and read. Soak yourself deep with the words of God daily. Take my word as a promise. If you will read this book every day this next month, I promise you, you will change. Let's pray.